Never mind. Well, I know Mike says that he's glad that he's not old enough to go to the Sunday, the senior luncheon, but I do get to go, even though I'm not old enough as well. I always enjoy going because the food is fantastic, the fellowship is great, and the food is fantastic. And the food is really good, and I'm glad to hear that there's lobster bisque this coming Thursday, and I know why, because it's on sale at Costco right now. Is that true? Yes, that is true. Everyone who goes to Costco knows, oh, Costco lobster bisque is on sale. So that might be one of the reasons. Well, I kind of have a warning for you today. I'm trying to calm myself down. I also taught Sunday school class this morning, so I'm a little riled up. Dan asked me next week to make sure I don't drink coffee before my Sunday school class, but that's not going to happen. So I'll take a couple deep breaths, and I'll try to calm down as we get into the message. Well, here we are. 2 weeks into the new year, and for those of you who made a New Year's resolution, I'm not sure how many of you did, any of you still on track? I see a couple hands. Here's the deal about New Year's resolutions. I think it's like if you make it like the first 5 days without breaking it, then you have a shot at completing it for the rest of the year. This year, I did not make any New Year's resolutions per se, because I didn't want to have to break it right away. But anyway, for anyone, I like the idea of New Year's resolutions simply from the standpoint of when people make them, it's all about improving their lives. You see an opportunity in your life and you say, I could be better at this, or maybe this is something that is not helping me advance and grow and mature, and so I should stop doing this. And so sometimes saying January 1st, I'm going to make that change. But if someone is going to try to make a change in their life, hopefully for the better, it's something that you really need to be committed to. And if you're going to be committed to something, it means that you need to put your resources into it. And of all the resources that we have that we have to put into making change, I think the number one thing is probably our resource of time. It takes a big commitment. And so, like for an example, if any of you here say, you know what, this year, 2020, this is the year I'm going to get my finances on track. Well, how do you do that? You don't just hope that you start doing things differently. What you do is you take your time and you find a mentor or you find an expert at handling finances and you learn from them. And thankfully, we live in an age where we have at our fingertips all these resources and experts that can help us do a wide variety of things. And so if you want help with your finances, there's a whole bunch of financial advisors that you can find. In fact, I went online, and when I say financial advisors, I'm sure most of you probably think Dave Ramsey. He's a very well-known financial advisor, and he's a believer, so he approaches finances from a Christian perspective. But I wanted to find out how many others there are and if I recognize these names. So I Googled financial advisors, the top financial advisors. Let's see if you recognize some of these names. The number one name that came up was a man by the name of Warren Buffett. Most of you probably heard of Warren Buffett, the Oracle of Omaha. For many, many, many years, he was the second most wealthy man after Bill Gates. I'm not sure where he is. I think that probably changes like on a weekly basis. But here's the deal about Warren Buffett. He's an incredibly wealthy man. And so if you want to be better at your finances, you could learn something from that man. However, in 2019, he only earned about 11% on his investments, whereas the rest of the country earned closer to 30%. If you have money in an IRA or something, have you checked it recently? It's up quite a bit. 2019 was great. And so if you earned 30 and Warren Buffett earned 10, you shouldn't listen to Warren Buffett. He obviously doesn't know what he's talking about, right? No. I'm kidding. So Warren Buffett, another one is Peter Lynch. Maybe you've heard that name. Dave Ramsey was one of the top people. A lady by the name of Susie Orman. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing her last name right. She's always on TV. I've seen her there. Another man by the name of Robert Kiyosaki. I bring him up. He wrote the book Rich Dad, Poor Dad. He's really into real estate. And the main reason I'm actually listing these names is because of the next two. These two names were actually given as people that you can learn how to better your finances. The next person was a man by the name of Charles Ponzi. The Ponzi scheme, right? And the one after that was Bernie Madoff, all right? He used the Ponzi scheme, and he scammed lots of people. So if you follow their advice, you will be wealthy. You will also go to prison, all right? So don't follow their advice. But we do live in this age where if you need help, find an expert. follow their podcast, follow their teaching online, okay? So that's with finances. If any of you have an idea of, I want to start a business, well, what do? Well, you find someone who started a business like that, or you watch Shark Tank. You know, you find a good idea out there. Or if your goal is to be healthier, all of us can stand to be healthier, physically healthier, can't we? And again, I am amazed at how many people are on YouTube that you can pull up and you can watch different diets on fasting, intermittent fasting, all of these things, and you can follow their advice and you can get healthier. Well, the bottom line is, if you want to improve some aspect of your life, you need to go to the best resource and you need to learn from them and you also need to follow them. Well, in this life, the things that I just mentioned, finances, health, you know, things like that, those are important. All right? In this life, they're important. However, we also realize that they're only temporary. The nice thing is God gives us a list of things that we should improve in our own life, and his list deals with things that have an eternal value. And so what we're doing is we're still going through our book of Philippians. I mean, we barely kind of started to some extent. In our next passage, Paul tells us what he is praying for the Philippian believer. So if you want, open your Bibles. I'll put up these verses on the screen. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And here in Philippians chapter 1, this next passage, Paul tells us what he is praying for the Philippian believers for. And when we read this, our ears should perk up, because if Paul is praying for an improvement in the lives of the Philippians in these specific areas, then this should be our prayer request for ourselves. These are the things that have eternal significance. So let's go ahead, open up Philippians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11. This is our next section. So let's read this prayer and let's learn from it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So that's verses 9 through 11. We had just spent time looking at verses 1 through 8 and all the different things that Paul did to kind of tap into the joy of the Holy Spirit. Well, now, what Paul is doing is he's focusing his attention on the Philippians and he's praying for their spiritual development. And here in this passage, he prays for 5 things for the Philippians as their spiritual development. And understand, notice this, and we're going to go through this in detail. All 5 of these things, these improvements, these developments, they're progressive. They build on each other. And he starts by praying for their love. Listen, if we want to be the best that we can be at something, then we look towards the best and learn from them. And here Paul shows us what we should be praying for ourselves and others. And again, the verse that we're mainly going to look at today is verse 9. Again, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." And we're going to stop right there. This is what Paul prayed for their love. And so how should we understand this kind of love that Paul is praying for? He describes it as a love that will abound in knowledge and discernment. And if this is what Paul is praying for them, this is something that we should be praying for ourselves. So that's why we're going to be focusing on this morning. And to make sure that we're praying for the right kind of love, a godly love, we are going to distinguish this from the kind of love that the world teaches us about, okay? So let's talk about godly love, and let me give you 5 characteristics of godly love. And they're not necessarily from this passage in Philippians. The good news is we have the whole Bible at our disposal. So we're going to look at how God describes godly love in different passages. But the first characteristic is this. If you're taking notes, you can follow along. And this is point number 1. First characteristic of godly love is this. Godly love has its origin in God himself, not us. Okay? Understand this. The godly love that God wants us to have and abound with is a love that begins and originates with God, not ourselves. So you have to ask the question, what causes us in our own daily lives to love something? We usually love something or love someone because it brings us pleasure, or it's appealing, or it's pleasant, or it makes us feel special or important, okay? And so worldly love, from our perspective, our love is more of a response to the benefit we're getting from someone or something else, all right? And we attribute love to all different things. We attribute it to people. We attribute it to food. Like, how many of you love cookies, all right? Or we love cake, or love tacos, right? We get a benefit from that. And so we use that phrase, probably not appropriate, but we use that phrase. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this about God's love. Romans 5, 5, it says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And so this passage teaches us about the love that God has, and God takes his love and he pours it into our hearts. This is the kind of love that Paul is praying that the Philippians will abound with. It's God's love. It originates with him. This kind of love, it's a choice, and it's solely on the intent of the one who loves and not on any merit of the person who receives it, all right? This kind of love, at the start, is not emotional, sentimental, touchy-feely kind of love. Sometimes those emotions do follow, but this is the kind of love that God is talking about. And it's usually, our love for others is usually a response on what they've done for us. But God's love is by far superior. It's not based on any action or worthiness of the object. And this is, understand, this is the kind of love that Paul prays will abound in us. Worldly love for us, it stops flowing to the objects of our love when the situation changes. Godly love doesn't. And so if we love with the love that God gives us, then what we become is simply a conduit through which God's love enters into the world. That's the kind of love that God wants to abound. The nice thing about this love, again, this is an important point for us to understand. This kind of love, this godly love, is not something that you and I have to manufacture. How many times do you know that you're supposed to love another person or love something, and you have to kind of pep talk yourself into showing that kind of love? Listen, godly love doesn't originate with us. We don't have to convince ourselves to share this love. It has its origin with God. That's what we need to tap into. Second characteristic of godly love is that this kind of love, it's non-negotiable. In other words, we're commanded to share this kind of love with the world. Look at another passage, and there's a few in the book of John. We'll go to John 13, John 13, 34. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, "A new commandment I give you." Now, I'll stop just right there. Notice the word commandment, all right? Notice that Jesus did not say, "I have a new suggestion for you," okay? Or he doesn't say, "I have a recommendation for you." This is what he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Listen, that last phrase, that last verse. How does the world know that we are the true children of God? They know based on our love for each other. That's what distinguishes God's love from worldly love. They are not going to know that we are children of God because we are the smartest, because we act the best, because we follow all the rules. The world will know God's love, his grace, because we love others the way that God has loved us. A couple other passages. 1 John. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 11, it says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteousness. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." These are some pretty strong words, but obviously this is referring to, this is the kind of love that God has for us and we're to share. And if you go to chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 19 and 20, it says, 21, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so this kind of love is non-negotiable. It's a command. We are supposed to let God's love flow through us to other people. Now, as I was going and studying this, I get these mental images. And hopefully as you're studying scripture, you kind of develop these mental images yourself. But this is kind of the mental image that I have of this. You know, we are the conduit through which God is pouring out his love into the world. And so I kind of think of ourselves as like a hose, you know, the water is going through. And so I remember when I was growing up in Spokane, Washington, we spent time outside in the summertime as opposed to Phoenix. You stay inside. But in our yard, we had a pretty big yard. We had like a half acre lot growing up, which is kind of a standard size. And we had a nice lawn, and in the back half of the back property was an orchard. And so unfortunately, we did not have underground sprinkling. And so what we had to do, one of the chores that we as a kids had to do, is we would have to go and we'd have to move the sprinklers, like physically go out and move them. We'd have to take the hoses and we'd drag them all around the yard and we'd reposition them. I have three sisters. And so guess what would happen when we would be moving the water hoses and repositioning them? That's right, a water fight. We'd get into water fights. And so we'd fight each other, we'd spray each other. And the way to stop you from being sprayed by your stupid sister's water from the hose, sorry, going back to childhood there, is you wouldn't run and turn it off at the faucet, because then you'd have to go back and turn it back on when you reposition it. What you do is you grab a hold of the hose, and what'd you do? You'd kink it. It's great. You just stop it, and it can't go. Well, maybe like just a little bit will get out, but you'd kink it, and then you could, you know, chase them, and then as soon as they let it down, then you could just let the flow go. Kind of a good illustration. Listen, God desires to flood our lives with his love so that we can share it, that love, with others. But when we become selfish and we start determining if someone is worthwhile or not of God's love, what we decide to do is we kink the hose. And we say, oh, this is my choice. It's my choice if I'm going to accept God's love and just keep it for myself. But this is non-negotiable. God says, love others the way that I have loved you. And so the second characteristic is, it's non-negotiable. We don't negotiate with God if we should, and under what circumstances we should love others. We need to love as he has loved us. So that's the second characteristic. The third characteristic kind of goes along the same lines, and that is this. The third characteristic is this. Godly love is decisive. It means that you and I need to engage our brains, and we need to make the decision to love. All right? Typically, when someone thinks of love, the first place they think that it begins is in the heart. It's an emotion, or it's in a feeling. But listen, the kind of love that God teaches us about, it starts in the brain. Love is a decision. It starts up here. It starts with an understanding that we are commanded to love others. And so we become intentional, and we look for ways to share God's love. We don't just respond or react when we need to. In fact, we go on the offensive and we look for opportunities to share this love with others. A good example of this in the Bible, of course, there's plenty of great examples of sharing this kind of love, would be the parable of the Good Samaritan. For those of you who are familiar with this, a rich young lawyer went up to Jesus and tried to trap him and said, what's the greatest commandments? And Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? And then he goes into this description of the parable of the Good Samaritan. So there was a man on a journey, and he was robbed, and he was mugged, and he was left for dead, virtually. And three people walked by, three good guys who should have loved him, and yet they all came up with excuses. Well, I'm too busy, or you know, I break some laws for me to do this. And only one person, the Good Samaritan, helped. And it was because that Good Samaritan, in some ways, was probably looking for an opportunity to share his love with others. And I think so many of us go through a very similar thing in our daily lives. We try to justify why we don't share God's love that he's sharing with us with other people. And we have all these excuses that we think are valid. Okay, how many times do we say, I'm just too busy right now. I've got too much going on my plate. I mean, we all do that, right? Or, you know, maybe you don't really deserve this. You know, you need to learn a lesson, okay? We make those determinations. In John chapter 13, Jesus gives another example. Again, I want to back up for just a second. I think another reason why sometimes we don't share love is because we have these unwritten rules of society. And one of the unwritten rules are that praise and adoration and respect and love flow upward to someone who is worthy of it, not downward. All right? That's obviously not right, but sometimes we have this idea. And we see Jesus challenging Peter with that notion. In John 13, verse 6, this is where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, and he comes to Simon Peter, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And Peter said to him, "Well, you shall never wash my feet." So Peter was thinking in terms of what is proper in society, that those who are lesser give honor and praise to those who are greater than them. And Jesus says, that's not how it works. All of us look for ways to show love. And going on in verse 13, it says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So this is something that we need to decide to do. And so I ask you, a simple application here. How often do you wake up every morning and say, "Today, this is the greatest commandment that God has given me, is to love others. I am going to look for opportunities to share God's love with others." Usually we wake up and we check our email, we check our phone, we check our mail, our busy thing that we have to do. But today, what we need to do is wake up and say, "This is the greatest commandment. This is what God wants to see progress in my life. I need to look for and decide to share God's love with others." And so, third characteristic is that God's love is decisive. We decide to love and we look for those opportunities. Fourth characteristic is that this kind of love, godly love, it's dynamic, meaning it can expand. Okay, we're not just given a set amount of love to share. It's dynamic. It has no boundaries. Go back to verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1, and this is his prayer. He says, "And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Abound means to exceed a set limit. And you do kind of get this idea of a cup, and you pour water into it. Well, a cup has a set limit. There has a top to it. Well, if you are abounding a cup with water, it's overflowing. It can't even contain it. God also tells us that he wants us to abound or to overflow with hope. He wants us to abound with joy. He also wants us to abound with love. Another passage I want us to look at is one in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is a passage that teaches us this principle, that everything that we need in order to fulfill God's commandments, he gives to us, and he gives to us in excess, so that we have more, we abound with the ability to do what God is calling us to do. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. Paul writes and he says, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Verse 7. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Okay, now the primary application of this passage is Paul was going through and he's picking up funds. He's having a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. So the primary application of this passage is financial giving. But as we see, it expands to any command that God has given to us. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed," and we could even include your love, for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So we will be caused to abound. We will be overflowing with the capacity to love others. Again, primarily Paul was speaking of giving, but clearly this includes so much more. This is true of every good work, which also includes love. And so notice where this ability or the capacity begins. In verse 7 it says, and each one must give as he has decided in his heart to give. And so it begins with our decision to do it. Then God gives us the ability to do it. And then it says that God expands our capacity to do this. God will expand all of our capacity to love others so that we can abound. Now, some of you, when it comes to 2 Corinthians 9, you've learned how true this principle is in your own life. And some of you say, yeah, when it comes to giving, because that's the primary principle that he's talking about here, I've noticed this. Every time that God has given to me, I'm able to give and support financially church, missionaries, or whatever it is. But this also applies to other areas of our life. And this should apply to our love as well. And so, I don't know if you ever think about this, but God will fill you and cause you to abound so that you can love. Now you get to fill in the blank, all right? And you can fill in the blank with the people that are hard to love, all right? So you will be caused to abound with love for your family members. I know we're supposed to love our family, right? But is there any ever a time where you find it difficult to love your spouse? Of course you do. If you've been married for longer than a week, it's going to be hard to love your spouse from time to time. Or your kids, or your parents, or your siblings, or whoever it is, or your in-laws, right? How about your friends? God will cause you to abound so that you can love them. And even the people that we don't like. You know, one of the things that God uses to expand and increase our love, as the passage in Philippians says, is knowledge. God uses knowledge or truth to help expand and energize our ability and capacity to love. I'm going to go to another couple of passages. One is in Romans 15. In Romans chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, what I want you to do is I want you to notice the connection between truth and knowledge and what we believe and the action or God's action of increasing something. God uses truth to increase something in our lives. Romans 15 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How and when? In believing. It's attached to truth. It's attached to truth. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Listen, I think truth is like yeast. In fact, the Bible talks about how truth is like leaven in some respects. It's like yeast, meaning that it rises and it expands. It's alive. I love how in Hebrews 4:12 it says, the word of God is alive and active, meaning whenever the word of God comes in contact with any of us, our hearts and our minds, it expands. It changes us. It increases our capacity to do something. 1 Peter 1:22, same concept here. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And so here's truth and love. They go together. So God causes our love for others to abound when we include truth. Finally, the fifth characteristic of godly love that the Bible teaches us about is this. Godly love is discerning. All right, godly love is discerning. In other words, godly love distinguishes between good and evil. And we share God's love not with evil to endorse it, but we share God's love with truth to preserve it and to embellish it and enhance it. Unlike worldly love, biblical love is not blind. How many times have you heard that phrase? Love is blind. That's basically saying that you should love someone no matter what they do or what they say or what they believe. That's not true about godly love at all. It's wise. It is judicious. True love is based on knowledge. And true love makes wise assessments and provides clear directives for holy living. Godly love is attached to holy living. We see that as true. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10, it says this. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Okay, first you had no truth, and now you know truth. Then he says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And so we need to discern what pleases the Lord and what is unfruitful, and make sure that we are not loving and participating in something that is unrighteous and is sinful. So we should be discerning. We should keep our eyes wide open so we can know where to direct God's love. Another passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 says, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So godly love is discerning. It makes a discernment between what is good and evil. And so today we've looked here in Philippians and other parts of the Bible at these five qualities of godly love. So just to kind of recap, we have godly love originates with God. It is non-negotiable. It's decisive. It's dynamic. And it's also discerning. Now, as you look at those qualities, and if you wrote them down or if you just memorize them, because you memorize all the points of every sermon that I preach, if you think about these, you think, you know what? There's a couple of these that I'm actually pretty good at. I actually follow through with these things, and I have this natural inclination to follow some of these, but there's a couple of these that are really hard, and I'm really struggling with these. And so this is a good checklist for us to understand that all of this is godly love. Now, here's a testimony time. Here's me being a little vulnerable. So here's the problem with being the preacher. I have to test drive these sermons before I preach them. So this week, I'm getting ready to preach on love. I'm looking at all these characteristics, and I really had to wrestle with point number two, that love is non-negotiable. I had a situation where I wanted to kink the hose this week, all right? And let me kind of explain, and I apologize in advance. I have to be as vague as possible so you don't try to figure out who I'm talking about, okay? But there's an individual in my life, and obviously not someone here at the church. Otherwise, I wouldn't be sharing this. But anyway, there's someone in my life. And do you have anyone in your life, a friend, family member, it doesn't matter who it is, where your relationship with them is more one-sided than it should be? What I mean by that is your relationship to that person, they view your relationship only as what they can benefit from you. And if at any point they no longer benefit from you, then you're basically worthless, and you kind of get stonewalled when you reach out to them and try to be gracious to them. Well, there's a person in my life, I'm not perfect, but I have gone and I have tried to be gracious and kind and friendly to this individual, and I'm just getting these absolutely no response, no reciprocation at all. And so as I'm trying to converse with this person this last week, and they're giving me these responses, my flesh started to come alive, and I just thought, I'm kinking the hose. I'm not sharing with you any love. If you're going to treat me like this, then I'm going to treat you like that. And you know, kind of getting you huff and puff and go, fine, you're done. You're out of my life. Well, that's maybe a little too much, but I think you kind of get the point. And then I'm studying this, and I'm reading what God says. And first of all, can you guys relate to this? I think at some point you can relate to somebody in your life where the relationship isn't even. It's you know, what have you done for them lately? And if you haven't done anything, then you're kind of worthless to them. Well, I'm studying this, and it's like God said, hey, Pastor Josh, you need to be an adult in this situation. And your love for them shouldn't be based on their worthiness or their response back to you. Your love for them should be based on the fact that I tell you to love them, okay? And that I give you the capacity to love them. And I gave you the example to love them. And you should love them because I love you even when you treat me like that person's treating you. It's like, oh, man. So I went through some conviction this week, and it just definitely hit home for me. And so if you have anyone in your life that is hard to love, welcome to the human race, all right? This is just what all of us deal with all the time. But listen, this is so important, And it's so important because it's so important to God. Our love for each other is used by God to show the world that Jesus is true and Jesus is real. If we're loving people who are not reciprocating our love, it's a testimony not only to that person, but to the entire world around us. And so that's why we need to put this into practice. And so if Paul made this his prayer for those in Philippi, we should make this our prayer for ourselves and for others. And so we need to pray. Father, help me love. Help the love that you pour into my heart. Help me to share this with others. Help it to abound and to be based on knowledge and to be used with discernment. And the wonderful thing about this love, when it causes to abound and it overflows and we're sharing this with others, then other really wonderful things happen in our life. It progresses to other stages of spiritual development. And those other things that are wonderful is what we're going to talk about next week. So you got to come back next week. All right? Let's close in prayer. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the passage here in Philippians and just our time spent here this morning. And Lord, I thank you for myself that as I'm the preacher, I have to live this out on a daily basis in a very real way. I thank you for the lesson that you taught me. I know that I'll probably have to be taught this lesson many more times, but I thank you for humbling me. And Lord, I come before you, and just like Paul prayed for the Philippians, I pray for myself and for everyone in this church. Your love for us shows the world truth. And so I pray that our love as people here at Grace Bible Church of Phoenix, it will abound, and it will abound more and more, and that our love will abound based on knowledge and discernment. Lord, help us to be a people that are lights in this twisted and dark generation. Help the world see your truth through us. And so, Lord, we make this our prayer this week that we will understand your love for us and that we won't keep it to ourselves, but that we will share it with the world around us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, see you next week.